Hey, so we are going to continue our sermon series that we started called Defining Moments, and we're looking at different passages in the Bible where people were faced with decisions and had to decide what they were going to do, whether it was a decision between right and wrong, whether it was a decision to obey God, whether it was a decision to actually change their theology and the way they viewed God. But these moments can be so dramatic that they set the course for the rest of your life, and we're looking at them to see how they apply to us. And sometimes they're so dramatic that you can look back years later and say, you know, I remember when I made that decision. I remember that defining moment in my life. Kim Richardson started us out with part one. She talked about the passage about believing the Word of God completely, all of it, and how it was challenging for her, and how she had to decide, you know, whether she would accept that or just like the parts of the Bible that she liked, and how it was a defining moment in her life. And when she decided to believe the Word of God and to believe it literally all being true, how it set the course for her life. So today we're going to continue part two, where we're going to look at a defining moment in the lives of two ladies. They were midwives, Hebrew midwives, and we're going to talk about how they had to face and make a decision whether they would do what was right or do what was wrong. And then also, what's really cool about this story is as we look at it, we're going to gain a little bit of an insight into the nature of God. So I'm really excited about this passage of scriptures. It's one of those stories that's in the Bible, and when you read it, you might ask yourself, why is this here? I'm hoping today you get a better picture of why it's in the Bible. So we're going to be reading in the book of Exodus, and we're going to talk about having the courage to do what's right. And we'll read in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 8. So let's go ahead and read this. So chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So this is a story that probably some of us, or most of us, should be familiar with. This is the story of the nation of Israel, the children of Jacob had gone down to Egypt because of a famine, and they were living in Egypt for about 400 years. And for most of those 400 years now, they're under bondage and they're being abused and taken advantage of. The people had forgotten what one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, had done for them. Joseph had interpreted a dream, saved Egypt from a famine, actually saved the world and saved the nation of Israel because of his preparation for the famine. But now years have gone by and they forgot about Joseph, and the children of Israel are multiplying, so they're trying to cut back on their population, and they're abusing them and they're working them hard, and yet no matter what they do, they're multiplying. And so then the king starts saying, you know, this is dangerous, especially since we're abusing these people. If a war ever breaks out, there's so many of them, they might side with our enemies. We need to do something. So then he calls these two midwives in. He says, now here's the deal. When the women are giving birth to the baby, you kill the boys and let the girls live. So for sure, this is what we would call a defining moment in these two Hebrew midwives' lives. Would you agree? A serious moment of decision. Now, just for clarification, there were many more midwives because the nation of Israel was somewhere the size of a million people or somewhere around there. So there were many babies being born. So it's more than likely these were like the directors of the midwife guild, and they're called in and he's telling them, you make sure all the midwives kill all the male babies. And so they leave the Pharaoh and they're faced with a major decision. What are they going to do? Well, you read the story. It says they disobeyed the Pharaoh. They didn't do what he asked them to do. And this courage, we're told, comes from their fear of God. They had this fundamental conviction that, yes, you're supposed to obey authority. And we should have that fundamental conviction. Authority is put there by God. But they also understood there's a higher authority that everybody is accountable to, and that above the Pharaoh is God, and the laws of God trump any other laws that may be put out by man. And so here they're faced with this. And what's really interesting is it's one of the reasons this story is here is because this is a story about just two ordinary ladies who just have ordinary jobs and are going about their business and find themselves in the middle of this incredible thing that's going to literally change history. And they're not spiritual leaders. They're not leaders of tribes. They're not political leaders. These are just ladies doing their job, but they're faced with this major decision, and they're allowing their relationship with God to govern their decision. But wouldn't it be fair to say they had to deal with voices in their head or voices among other people that would say something like, don't be an idiot. Just do what the Pharaoh says. You know, don't make any ripples. Just do your job. There's always these kind of voices when you're faced with moments of decision, especially when you're deciding between right and wrong. And I'm sure these voices were either in their head or people around them when they were telling them, here's what we're supposed to do. People were saying, hold on here. Don't you realize what's going to happen if you defy the Pharaoh? You know what's going to happen. And so somehow they're able to silence these sinister voices, and they make this decision. You know what? We are going to do what's right. Well, then we find out, the Pharaoh finds out about this. Now, I don't know how long this transpired, but probably a year or so went on. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's realizing, hey, wait a minute, these guys are still multiplying. So he calls them to his office. You know, this is worse than being called to the principal's office. You know, this is, you're going to die. And you can imagine, you know, soldiers come into their junky little shack because their Hebrew midwives are living as slaves. And they come in and say, Pharaoh wants to talk to you. It's like, okay, I knew this day was coming. And so they go, and it says, though, that the reason they disobeyed the Pharaoh was because of their fear of God. And so this is worth just exploring a little bit, because this fear of God gave them courage to defy the Pharaoh, who would be considered like one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. And I don't think when it says their fear of God was because of they were afraid they were going to get zapped. I think their fear of God was in a place where they understood God is sovereign. You know, God's ultimately in charge of things, and it's better to put your life in God's hand. And really, you know, this is an issue we've got to come to grips with in our own lives. You know, where is the fear of God in our lives? I don't think it's meant to be oppressive, like you're waiting, you know, God's going to zap you the first time you do something wrong. It's this understanding of the sovereignty of God. And what happens when we lose that fear of God, we become vulnerable to all sorts of wrong decisions. You know, we're likely to give in to pressure to do something wrong if somebody in authority tells us to. You just, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's my job. And we're likely to be swayed by the current thinking of the day, and And it's very easy to actually lose your position or in a sense miss your opportunity or miss your destiny if you don't have a grip on this, you know, this fear of God. But what we have to deal with here, because I know in reading this story, you know, all of us kind of read it and you go, oh, okay, Dave, you know, they were brave. But what about the lie? You know, did they lie to the Pharaoh? Because it says the Pharaoh calls them and says in verse 18, why have you done this thing and saved the male children? They say to him, because the women, the Hebrew women, are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. So, you know, so first of all, is this a lie? You know, in my preparation for this sermon, just because I love doing this, I think I read maybe 25 sermons on this chapter. And, you know, pastors struggling with this thing, like, did they lie? And what happened here? But it's pretty clear to me they lied. They lied. They carefully crafted their answer so that they could hopefully avoid the punishment of what they did. If they didn't blatantly lie, they surely tried to deceive the Pharaoh, because it says here they did not do what the Pharaoh said, and they saved the male children alive. So we know they were part of disobeying the Pharaoh's command, and when the Pharaoh asked them, they gave this kind of semi-truth, semi-not-truth answer, and it's a lie. It's just a lie. And so sometimes when you read the Bible, you come across stories like this. This isn't the only place where you read, you know, people doing things and you go, wait, what's going on here? Like there's a story in the conquest of the Promised Land, the nation of Israel. They're going in. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They go in. The first city they're going to conquer is Jericho. They send two spies. And the spies almost get caught and killed, but a lady who's a prostitute saves their lives and lies to the people looking for them and tells them, oh, they're not here. And as we read the story, her name is Rahab, she ends up being blessed by God for her courage for hiding these spies and actually becomes one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus. And so, you know, you read these stories like this, you go, well, what, you know, what's happening here? Is it, in other words, is it okay to lie when a greater good is at stake? And probably some of you would think, yeah, that is true. It's okay, but it isn't okay. And what we have to realize here is clearly it says, and the Lord blessed them, verse 20, therefore the Lord dealt well with the midwives and the people, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So clearly, the Bible is not saying that God blessed them because they lied. It says God blessed them because they feared him. Their heart was towards God. They were trying to do what's right. But when you read this kind of stuff, it's a bit troubling. Here's my take on this story, and you're going to have to process through it yourself, but I think it takes an element of spiritual maturity to read passages in Scripture that make you uncomfortable and yet say, you know, that's what it says. I'm not going to mess with it. If that's what it says, that's what it says. And even if I don't understand it, even if I can't comprehend it, I'm going to accept it because that's what it says. You're much safer doing that than trying to twist this around to make it, you know, fit your belief. But let's be really clear here. It would have been better if these midwives had told the truth. It surely would have been better. And this is not, in this story, this is not at all condoning lying. I mean, all you have to do is read Scripture. You'll find plenty of places in the Bible where God doesn't only speak against lying and deception, but actually says he hates it with a passion. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs where Solomon, the writer, said there are six things, yea, seven things that God really, really hates. And he lists them off. In that list of seven, he says God hates lying twice. Think he's trying to drive a point home? Yeah. This isn't condoning lying. This is not, a pass on telling lies when you're under pressure. Keep in mind, when you read the story in the New Testament of a husband and wife who lied, What happened to them? Anybody remember that story? They died. Yeah, there's a story in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira who were bringing an offering to church on Sunday and lied about their offering, and God struck them dead. Well, whether we understand the story or not, here's the point. They lied and God killed them. So this is not at all saying it's okay to lie. What this is doing is it's giving us an insight into the grace of God. This is a deeper understanding of the nature of God. What this is telling us is that God used them in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their failings. This is a piece some Christians never come to grips with. They either beat themselves up saying, God can't use me because I failed, or they try to use lying, like a story like this, as an excuse, like if you're going to use this story of the Hebrew wives as an excuse, so the next time your spouse asks you a question, you lie to them because it's for a better good, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And you're going to answer to God. Or if you use this as an excuse to lie to your boss because you don't want to look bad, and you say, well, the Hebrew midwives lied, you're missing the point. You know, this isn't condoning lying. This is showing you a little glimpse of the nature of God. God is not, now listen to this, God is not obligated to punish us every time we do something wrong. He's not obligated. This is the grace of God. He could, but he's not obligated. And God can use you like he used these Hebrew midwives in spite of their shortcomings. They should have told the truth. Clearly, they were afraid. They got scared. And justifiably so. I would understand. Like, I don't want to have my head cut off. They failed there, but their hearts were towards God. They feared God. See, this is the thing. God looks at the heart of man. He's not totaling up all the mistakes you make and says, oh, you made 5 mistakes. I can't use you anymore. He's looking at your heart. And the fact is, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall short. And when we do, there is such a thing as the grace of God. It's not at all condoning bad behavior. It's just understanding who God is. This is why this story is here. It speaks of a serious defining moment in these ladies' lives. But I'm telling you, this thing gives you some insight into the nature of God. And if you could grab this, this is the kind of stuff that draws you to God, and you start realizing, oh my gosh, God, you are so awesome. You could use me? Even though I screwed up yesterday? Yeah, he can use you. He's not playing games. He knows if you're playing games with him, you know, you're going to answer for it. But if you're struggling with something, God understands that. He'll work with you. And the fact is, we all are going to face defining moments, maybe not as dramatic as this, but we'll face these defining moments in our lives. Many times it's at work. You know, you're asked by your boss to do something, and you know, it's not right. You know, lie on a report, fudge on the numbers, cut back on some ingredient that, you know, will save a little money, do this, do that, and you're in this position, and it's like, what do I do? You know, you're selling something and you don't tell them all the information. You're holding back. You know, there's these moments where we're faced with, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to do what's wrong? And when you make those decisions, they kind of set a pattern for your life. I can think of defining moments in my life where I had to make those kind of decisions. And they weren't life or death, but they established something in my life. I remember I was managing a small restaurant inside of a mall, and the restaurant only had a small sink that was really a hand washing sink, and we had a few pots there. And so when I got hired, the boss said, you know, you can wash everything in the sink and no problem. So that's fine. I'm working there. After a couple of months, he says to me, hey, the Board of Health is coming, and he says, by the way, this sink is really only a hand washing sink. You cannot wash pots in this sink. I'm thinking, oh, great. He didn't tell me that. He goes, so here's the deal. When they come, And if they ask you if you're washing pots in this sink, you will tell them no. And it was like, defining moment right there. What the heck am I going to do? I didn't have time to prepare for it. He's standing looking right at me. And I said to him, man, I'm really sorry. I'm not going to be able to do that. Oh, my gosh. He blew up screaming at me. You're fired. I don't ever work here again. You kid, blah, blah. He's just railing on me. And then he just storms out. And I'm thinking, I don't know. You know, I'll finish out the day. And so I finish out the day. And then he calls and says later, well, you can keep working, but you better not tell them, you know, you're washing pots. Well, the next day or a couple days later, Board of Health shows up. I'm thinking, oh, man. How do I get in these situations? They inspect the place. They're only there for like 2 minutes. It's a little tiny restaurant. And then they leave. They never even asked me anything. And I was thinking, man. So, you know, the boss came in later. I said, you know, no problem. We're good. And on we went in our lives. The thing I had to deal with right then and there was, am I going to lie to keep my job? You know, am I going to lie to keep my job? I'm not going to do it. And it just set something in my heart. Not like I've never failed since then or anything like that, but it was a defining moment. And I think sometimes you got to have this ability, this fundamental conviction that I fear God. I fear God. I want to do what's right in my life. Not like I never have shortcomings. Not like I never fail. But I want to honor God with my life. I remember years back after a service, I had talked about this situation about being honest and doing what's right at work. And after the service, I was by the door, and a young guy came out and shook my hand. He said, man, you know, I just got a couple months ago, I got a promotion at work. I'm a manager at this business retail shop. And I said, oh, that's really awesome, man. I said, how's it going? He goes, I had to fill out my first quarterly report, and my district manager came in and told me to fudge on the numbers. I said, oh, man, what'd you do? He goes, I fudged on the numbers. I said, no, man, you can't do that. You can't do that. Don't do it. Don't sell out. So you know, in summary here, there's just beauty in this story. These are two everyday women just going about their job. And they play the one song they can play. They play the one part they can play. And that is just be midwives and deliver the babies. And in the process, they get faced with a defining moment. They make the right choice. And they literally change history. They're part of the entire liberation of the nation of Israel. As you continue on reading, Moses was allowed to be born as a result of their decision. Moses leads the children of Israel out of the promised land, delivers the nation with the law of Moses. I mean, it just changed history because they did their one part. So the question is, you know, are we willing to take a stand against an authority figure in our lives if we're asked to do something wrong? That's going to be a defining moment. Probably some of you have already had to deal with that, and maybe if you haven't, I'm pretty sure there's going to come a time in your life, probably sometimes many times. Somebody overpays, you know, billing issues. The list is a mile long. And I just encourage you, you know, when that moment comes, make the decision. I fear God. I honor God. What's so great about this is that, I'll just close with this, it says God blessed them. God blessed them, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. This is just a little historical piece here that you might miss, but generally midwives in the nation of Israel, they were ladies who weren't able to have children. And so as a way of just being around babies, they would become midwives. And so this is why this is telling you here, God blessed them, and the way he blessed them, he gave them families. Man, he gave them family. He gave them households. He blessed them. Not because they lied, but God was able to overlook that. But he saw their hearts and he saw their courage. And I just pray that when our time comes, we face that defining moment and we say, I'm going to honor God with my life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. We'll close in prayer. God, I thank you for this wonderful story of two ordinary ladies who found themselves in the midst of a historical moment. a dramatic moment in the history of the nation of Israel. And God, because they feared you, they honored you, they had some kind of a relationship with you that guided them to make that right decision. And God, I think there's this piece here that just gives us a little glimpse of your nature, God, of the grace that you're willing to bestow, how you understand our shortcomings and failings, and how you were able to work with them, even in their struggles, God. And I pray this morning, God, that you would open our hearts to understand your grace, that you can use every one of us at our job and our position, when we're faced with decisions, God, that we can make decisions that honor you. And God, even in our failings, that you're able to work with us. Your grace abounds, God. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just touch us as we enter into worship here, God, that our hearts would be warmed towards you. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll pray over our offering here. So I believe that there are no consequences in the kingdom of God, and I believe that the Holy Spirit has inspired us to do this sermon series on defining moments because some of you are at that moment in your life where you're making a major decision. Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's financial, maybe it's something to do with work. Maybe it's a decision between right and wrong. Maybe it's a decision between believing what God says. But I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to give wisdom and guidance, maybe even courage, so that we do the right thing. And this defining moment does set the pattern for our lives. So let's just take a moment here. Holy Spirit, I know that you're all about helping us. And I just pray, Father, there are people here this morning that are facing defining moments. Work, finance, relationship, your word, whatever it is. God, this morning, you would begin to build that courage and the wisdom, God, that they face the challenge and make the right decision. Just come, Holy Spirit. If I'm speaking to you, just do me a favor. Just say, yeah, Pastor Dave, I'm facing a defining moment in my life. Just hold your hand up. I'm just going to pray for you right where you're standing. Yep, all the way in the back here, two hands right over here, hand. Just hold your hand up all the way in the back there. Come on. You're here for a reason today, and you're facing a defining moment. Again, finances, something, you know, work, but you know it. Hold your hand up. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God today, as we pray, the Holy Spirit of God helps you make the decision and that this truly becomes a defining moment. Just hold your hand up. If you're standing around them, the people have their hand up, just join with me in prayer. We're inviting Holy Spirit right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Each person whose hand is raised right now, in the name of Jesus, God, they're facing a defining moment. I pray, Holy Spirit, if it's a decision between right and wrong, God, that they would have the courage to do what's right. God, if it's needing wisdom, I pray this morning you impart that wisdom. God, if it's a decision about obeying something in your word, give them the revelation that it's for their good. In the name of Jesus, I pray today, God, that defining moment becomes real, and it is a defining moment in their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, let's just take a moment here. You know, I just felt so compelled just talking about how awesome God is, and we understand a little bit of his nature. And I just wonder if there might be some of you here this morning that have held back on your decision to surrender your life to God for the reason of thinking maybe you're just not good enough. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, I'll become a Christian, I'll surrender my life when I get my life together. I'm here to tell you this morning that God's ready for you. He's ready for you. And so I just want to pray and challenge you, if you're sensing that tug at your heart and you're feeling like God's calling you to a point where you surrender your life to him, where you call him your Lord. Maybe some of you made this decision when you were younger, but over the years you've strayed. Maybe you've never made that decision. You know, maybe you've considered yourself a Christian, but you're realizing now there's a step that comes into play here when you say, I surrender my life to Jesus. So I want to give you an opportunity here this morning as we close. Father, I pray, if you're tugging at hearts here this morning, if you're opening eyes and people are beginning to see that it's not a matter of them getting it together before they can fully surrender to you, God, that they would realize you're calling them now. You want to reveal yourself to them. You want to be a part of their lives, God. I pray if you're tugging at their hearts, knocking at the door, that they hear that this morning. Just come, Holy Spirit. If I'm talking to you and you sense that desire to fully surrender your life to God this morning, would you just do me a favor, hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. I want to make that decision this morning. I want to surrender my life to God. Just hold your hand up. Come, Holy Spirit, right back here in the middle of the row, right back here. Just hold your hand up. Feeling that tug at your heart and realizing God's calling you. God's calling you. Anybody else, just hold your hand up. We're going to pray with you. Invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Help you recognize that through the sacrifice of Jesus, you are accepted. Anybody else? Hold your hand up. I want to surrender your life this morning. Let's just pray together. Let's all say this together. Jesus, I invite you into my life right now. And I accept your sacrifice for me. And I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and for accepting me now. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sister, God bless you. God bless you. I pray the Holy Spirit honors that prayer. So we're going to close with a song, and we always like just to remind you, we're opening up the front here. If you want to come up and just worship the Lord up front here, maybe just do some business with God, pray, or just lay your life down before Him. We invite you to come forward as we close our service with our last song.
On the door of my heart, and I will answer you. I will answer you. You make me a covenant of love, and I will walk with you. I will walk with you. Afraid anymore, your love has made a way. We say yes, God, we accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. That I'll come, and I will follow you. I will follow you. You're dancing and singing over us, so I will dance with you. I will dance with you. Accept the invitation to your love. state of my mind I've got. No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind.